Good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you're here. Thank you for coming. If you are spiritually weary and seeking rest, if you are mourning and long for comfort, if you're struggling and need support, if you are a sinner looking for a Savior, if you're a stranger and need fellowship, if you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you are visiting for whatever reason, to whoever will, to you and to whoever will come, we offer our welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the announcements for this upcoming week. On Wednesday night at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall across the street in the Ed Building, we have a supper at 6:30, followed by Bible study and prayer. Please come if you are able. Wednesday night at 6:30. You don't have to bring anything. And this Wednesday night, on the menu is grilled hamburgers by Clyde and Louise Heron. And then our next third Sunday family fellowship luncheon will be on June the 18th, hosted by Clay Ashford and Sarah Nell Champion. Down at the bottom of your bulletin, you'll see the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14. Question 14 of the Catechism asks, what is sin? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsibly? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Please stand and let's all sing the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the Old Testament saints and all the saints since then, and all the men and women who have gone before us as a great cloud of witnesses to the value of faith in our Lord Jesus. On this Memorial Day, we remember the men and women who sacrificed their lives to serve this country, to preserve our freedoms one of which is to meet on the Lord's Day and to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. Thank you for Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of Your throne in heaven, where the angels gather around and worship the triune God who made the heavens and the earth. We also want to join in worship of You, our great God, looking to Jesus and praying the way that He taught us to pray when He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn this morning is number 97. And if you are able, please take a hymn book and let's all stand and sing stanzas 1 through 3 of "We Praise You, O God, Our Redeemer." And you may not have heard this hymn before. I haven't heard it myself. But it goes to the same tune as "We Gather Together." Let's all confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.
You may recognize the anthem of the service that you served in. You're welcome to stand and be honored as your service anthem is played.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for adopting us by Your free grace so that we are received into the number and have a right to the privileges of the sons of God. We thank You for the great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, whose lives are examples to us of faithfulness to You, and testify that it is worth it to devote our lives to the great Jehovah God. We confess that we dishonor You in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Depending on our own strength, we stumble, glorying in our own righteousness. We reject You. Turning our faces from You, we desire the things of this world to satisfy us, things that can never satisfy the deep hole that is in our heart that can only be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness, especially of the sins of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander which so destroy the love of the brethren. We pray for cleansing from the darkness of our lives and to turn our faces and hearts back to You. We pray for the missionaries that we support all over the world, including the Bolings in Mexico, the chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims. And we pray for Jim as he prepares to go back to India to teach. And we pray that the money needed to take him there will be raised. We pray for Alan and Ann Cochet, recently returned from France. We also pray for Steve Jameson's work with the 25 pastors on the island of Loganov in Haiti, and for Larry Brown, returning soon to African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God through these missionaries and all the other missionaries of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would quicken our hearts to hear You when You speak, to be diligent and faithful in reading Your Word, and to respond when You call us to take action. We pray all these things in the name of Your most precious Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Page 814 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find the words to Psalm 85. It is our practice to read through the Psalms for our responsive readings. And so we have come to Psalm 85 this morning. Would you read it with me responsively? You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in You? I will listen to what the Lord will say. He promises peace to His people, His saints, but let them not return to folly. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Our next hymn is number 449. If you are able, please take your hymn book and turn to 449, and let's stand and sing all stanzas of We Rest on Thee.
Jesus, our rock, trust, and our sure God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, you surely don't need our help. You don't need our money. But let this giving of our offerings be an expression of our gratitude. Let it be a manifestation of our true worship to you, the great living God. And may you use it to build up your kingdom here in this place and to advance it to the uttermost parts of the earth. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And today we come to Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. And so that is our text for this morning. Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 21. And this is what it says. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the special music. On July 15, 1986, Roger Clemens was the starting pitcher in his first All-Star game. Clemens was a powerful right-hander for the Boston Red Sox. He came to bat for the first time in that All-Star game. Having not batted for a long time, he was a pitcher in the American League, and pitchers in the American League rarely ever batted because of the designated hitter rule. The designated hitter rule allowed for the pitcher to remain in the lineup and have someone to bat for him in his slot every time his spot came up in the batting order. The National League did not have the designated hitter rule at that time, and I don't know about it today because I haven't kept up with Major League Baseball in a long time. I do know that the NCAA has a designated hitter rule in place for college baseball. The designated hitter rule helps pitchers to preserve their arms for pitching, and pitchers are seldom ever good hitters these days anyway. Well, in 1986, they were playing that All-Star game by National League rules, so Roger Clemens had to bat for himself for the first time in a long time. Clemens went to bat against Dwight Gooden, the man who won the Cy Young Award the year before. Gooden fired a fastball by Clemens so fast that the ball had been in the catcher's mitt for 2 seconds before Roger Clemens even thought about swinging the bat. He was embarrassed. He stepped back from the plate and shook his head. He looked at Gary Carter, who was catching for the National League, and he said to Carter, "Is that how my fastball looks when it comes across the plate?" Gary Carter looked at Clemens and said, "Clemens, your fastball looks even faster than that." Gooden threw two more pitches, and Clemens was retired to the dugout, but he came out and pitched a perfect 3 innings, which was all he could pitch in the All-Star game. He talked about that experience later, and he said that that was a moment when he regained confidence in his pitching ability. He said, "I had forgotten how a batter sees a ball that I pitch." Sometimes I think that we as Christians lose confidence in the church because we forget about the power that is inherent in it, that undergirds it. We get discouraged about the church, and we need to be reminded that there is a reason to be optimistic about the church. That's why Jesus told these two parables about the mustard seed and about the leaven or the yeast. There is a reason to be optimistic about the church because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed and the kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is, by definition, the community of citizens who live under the rulership of God. It is a spiritual kingdom in the way that it exists today. It is a kingdom that exists in the hearts of men and women. The subjects of this kingdom are all who love God and acknowledge Him as King and willingly submit to His rulership of their lives. I'm not saying that the church is exactly the kingdom of God, but the church coincides with the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about any particular local church or any particular denomination, but the invisible church is an expression of the kingdom of God in the world today, and the invisible church exists in this world largely within the visible church. Local churches all over the world are a part of it, but the kingdom is not confined to the visible church. So, why should we be optimistic about the church as an expression of the kingdom of God in this world today? First of all, because the kingdom begins small and insignificant. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make their nest in its branches. Now, I do not think that it's necessary to know a lot about seeds and plants and gardening to understand this parable. A lot of you do know a lot of about that kind of thing. I don't. And the message seems pretty clear to me. Someone has pointed out that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed in the world. It may have just been the smallest of seeds that the people of Palestine at that time dealt with. Jesus may have been speaking proverbially. In essence, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. It's like a proverb of comparison. I'm not familiar with a mustard plant that grows into a bush, maybe 12 or 14 feet tall, that birds can roost in and build nests in. But I do understand the message of this parable. You have this small, insignificant, meager, little, tiny seed that you plant in the garden, and it grows into a large bush the size of a tree. The kingdom of heaven is like that small, insignificant, meager, little, tiny mustard seed. That's the way it all started out with Jesus, His 12 disciples, and a few others. That's why He told them this parable. He knew that when He left them, they were going to be discouraged, because they were going to look around and they're going to say, you know, this thing is really not going to amount to very much. It's just us and a few others, and that's all there is. Besides that, they were going to be persecuted. Abraham Lincoln was born near Hodgensville, Kentucky, a place about the size of Water Valley today. There's a plaque near his birthplace with a scrap of conversation from a local newspaper at the time of his birth that says this: "Any news down at the village, Esri? Well, Squire McLean's gone to Washington to see Madison swore in. And old Spellman tells me this Bonaparte fella has captured most of Spain. What's new out here, neighbor?" "Nothing. Nothing at all. Except for a new baby boy born to Tom Lincoln's. Nothing ever happens out here." It was an insignificant event when he was born, just like the births of many famous people. You never know what a new baby is going to turn out to be. Jesus said, "My kingdom is like this little mustard seed. It begins small and insignificant, and people didn't give it much of a chance to become anything. They said nothing good can possibly ever come out of Nazareth." You remember when they said that? All too often, that's the way we see things. We do not realize when something far bigger than we could ever imagine might be happening among us. In 1947, there was a professor at the University of Chicago named Dr. Chandrasekhar. He was a professor of astrophysics living in Wisconsin, working at an observatory that was run by the University of Chicago. He had planned to teach a class in advanced astrophysics at the University of Chicago in the winter term. But only two people signed up to take the course. Since he would have to drive 100 miles to teach the class twice a week in the dead of winter, it was recommended that he cancel the class, but he didn't. He drove 100 miles there and back twice a week in the winter of 1947 to teach two students. Those two students were both Chinese. One was named Chin Nai Yang and the other was named Sung Dao Li. In 1957, 10 years later, those two Chinese students, Yang and Li, won the Nobel Prize for Physics. And who was their teacher that affected them more than anyone else? It was Dr. Chandrasekhar, the professor who almost canceled the class because there were only two students to teach. Clay Ashford took a Chinese student to the airport Thursday night, and I'm expecting him to win the Nobel Prize for something in about 10 years. and then somebody can preach a sermon and use clay as an illustration in their sermon. We never know when Some of these small and insignificant things we do might turn out to be mustard seeds. The work of the kingdom begins small. Secondly, the kingdom progresses slowly. The mustard seed is small when it is planted and it becomes large, but only after it grows for some time. I don't know how fast a mustard plant like this grows, but I do have an idea of how slowly an oak tree grows. When I was a little boy, my father planted some kind of an oak tree in our front yard. It was very small, and I was very small. And I used to look at that little tree with a little limb growing out the side of it, parallel with the ground. And I would say, when I grow up, I'm going to climb that tree and I'm going to sit on that limb. Well, that tree didn't grow. It did grow, but it didn't grow fast enough for me to climb it and to sit on that limb while I was still living there. 50 years later, it was big enough, but I had long since quit climbing trees by then. I've not been back to that old house in a long time, but I imagine that tree is very large by now. It grew. It grew very large, but it grew slowly. A group of tourists were visiting a village in Europe. They walked by an old man who was sitting next to a fence. He was a very dignified-looking man. He looked like he might be one of the town fathers. And one of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied with a twinkle in his eye, "Nope. We've only had babies born here." The point is that great men are not born, they are grown. In 1793, William Carey went to Calcutta, India to take the gospel to that place. When he got there, he had to learn the language. He translated the Bible into their language. Most of the people couldn't read, so he taught them how to read. He found that they were steeped in Islam and Hinduism so that they really put their lives at risk to convert to Christianity. To become a Christian meant that they had to break off fellowship with their families and friends and face the threat of death. He never saw even one convert for 7 years. He kept on working and praying, and he did finally see converts. And his translation of the Bible into the Indian languages and the dialects laid the foundation for the growth of the church in India. In 1850, there was a mission board in England making a decision about a little church they had started 15 years earlier in Angola, India. The church had only 10 members after 15 years. They debated whether or not to continue to support that small church and its pastor. Maybe it would have been better to spend the money elsewhere. Maybe they could find somewhere else that they could get more out of their money than that. A man named Samuel Smith, who is also the author of the song, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," argued that they should continue to support that small church. Largely on Smith's recommendation, they continued to support that little church. 30 years later, that church had grown to 30,000 members. The kingdom of heaven progresses slowly for long periods of time, but it will grow, and it will grow large. Why should we be optimistic about the church? We should be optimistic about the church because the kingdom of heaven will grow large. The mustard seed did not grow into a large oak tree, but it was the largest tree of the garden variety. This is not really a story about growing trees, though. It's a story about comparative growth. The mustard tree was a garden tree. It wasn't a yard tree, but it would be the largest thing in the garden. The church over the past 2,000 years has grown like that mustard seed. It started out with 12 disciples in Jerusalem. It spread to Judea and Samaria. It spread to Asia and to North Africa. It spread all over the Roman Empire. It spread to Germany and Spain and France and England. It spread to America in the 1600s. There is hardly a place on this earth today where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not exist. Jack Turner was an was an Anglican missionary in the early part of the 20th century. Pond Inlet is just inside the Arctic Circle, a remote place with treacherous weather. In 1929, Jack Turner went there to take the gospel to the Eskimos. Jack Turner was a big man, and although he was not a tall man, there was a bigness about him that was inescapable. He was big in character. He was big in personality and spirit. The Eskimos called him the real man. There was a no-nonsense determination about Turner that made itself felt. In a way rarely achieved by white men, he won the Eskimos completely. They loved him. More than 20 years after his death, Eskimos who knew him lit up when his name was mentioned. Those who were married by him were proud of it. Those who traveled with him never forgot it. Those who were baptized by him felt especially blessed. If we had been there with Jesus that day that he told the parable about the mustard seed to his disciples, and if we had asked him, "Will the kingdom really grow that large, Jesus?" He could have told us to go to Pond Inlet 1900 years from now, across the Atlantic Ocean, inside the Arctic Circle, on the northwest side of Baffin Bay, and there will be a man there talking about me and the work of the kingdom, and it will be growing. The kingdom begins small. The kingdom progresses slowly. The kingdom grows large, finally. The kingdom grows invisibly by permeation. That's why he told the parable about the leaven along with the parable of the mustard seed. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Leaven or yeast is something that cooks put in dough to make bread and cakes rise. It is an internal, invisible operation. It works from the inside out, and it works by permeation. This is the way the kingdom spreads. It changes people on the inside, and it spreads by permeation. There's a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It is Paul closing out his letter to the Philippian church, and he says this: "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Did you hear that? All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Are you saying there were Christians in Caesar's household? That's exactly what Paul is saying. There were Christians inside Caesar's household. The kingdom of God had penetrated into the royal palace of the great Caesar of the Roman Empire. How did those Christians in Caesar's household get there? It probably happened when Paul was in prison in Rome. Paul wrote Philippians while he was in prison in Rome. The last 2 verses of the book of Acts go like this: "For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that is another imprisonment in Rome, but it explains what Paul did while he was in prison. He preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that everywhere he went. Some of the Praetorian Guard from Caesar's palace probably heard Paul while they were guarding him and became Christians. It spread from them to other members of Caesar's house. And that is how there came to be saints in Caesar's household. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel, and it spread like yeast and dough. And that's the way the kingdom of God spreads, by permeation, invisibly from the inside out. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's why there is reason to be optimistic about the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. May it grow and may it prosper among us for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for making us aware of what to expect when Your Word is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts of good soil to hear the Word and to love the Word and to believe the Word and to embrace the Word so that we can be in Your kingdom. Let us not be slack in our obligation to sow the Word and to put it on a lampstand to shine forth. Thank You that when all is said and done, Your kingdom will grow, not by might, not by our own ingenuity, but by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And may it grow and be gloriously triumphant. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 441. Please stand and let's sing all four stanzas of Jesus Shall Reign. This is a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.
Thank you.